Welcome to church this afternoon, everyone. Good to see you in the house of God. Can I get you to grab your hymnals and turn to hymn number 167? Hymn number 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Hymn number 167. And when you found it, can I get you to stand, please? Hymn number 167. I just want to thank you that we can be gathered in your house this afternoon, Lord. I just want to thank you for the time of fellowship and the soul winning before, Lord. I just pray that you are be with us during this service. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Can I get you to turn now to hymn number 245? Hymn number 245, The Old Account Was Settled. Hymn number 245.
There was a time on earth when in the book of heaven all the count was sending for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top and many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah! And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, when in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled. And settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. Hallelujah! And the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, yes, sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin. For thus he has provided for you to enter in. And then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it. You settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
Okay, just the last hymn before the Bible reading. Can I get you to turn to hymn number 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. Number 412. Can I get you to grab your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, and Brother Jordan's coming up for the Bible reading.
Okay, John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hath thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And great works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At the day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all those things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye will rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And now let's pray. Father, we give thanks and glory about Jesus Christ and you, Lord. We just pray that you may fill Pastor Sepulveda with the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, the great Comforter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Okay, John chapter 14 and verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. The title for the sermon this afternoon is Don't Be Troubled. The whole point of John chapter 14 is that we would not be fearful, we would not be afraid. The context here, again, we're still at the Last Supper. We're still here with Jesus Christ and his disciples. Judas Iscariot has left to go and betray Jesus. He's now talking to the believers of him. He's advising them that he's soon going to go, meaning of his death, the hour has come. And the disciples were going to be troubled. They were going to be scattered sheep to know that their leader, the Son of God, will be arrested and put to death. And so he says these words, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's trying to reinforce their faith and trust in Christ. That this is all planned. What's about to take place and the fears and concerns they have, this all serves a purpose. He says there in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Christ is telling them that he's going. He's going away from them. Verse number 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what I really love about this passage here is we see that Jesus Christ is going and preparing a place. You know, his disciples are going to apply that to us as he goes and goes to be with the Father. You say, when did he go to be with the Father? I explained this last chapter, that his spirit went to be with the Father, his soul went to hell, and his body was in the grave. And we're going to explain that further as we keep going through this chapter. You know, if you sort of pay attention to the time this is being taught by Christ, and you understand what is taking place, I'm going to explain to that to you a little further. But what I really like about this is that we see that Christ is going to prepare a place. And, you know, when Christ was walking this earth, you know, he had a profession. Jesus Christ was about 30 years old when he started his ministry. What do you think he was doing until he was 30? I was playing video games, Pastor. No, he wasn't playing video games. Okay, the Bible says, I'll tell you now, it says here in Matthew 13:55, don't need to turn there, they're speaking about Christ. They say, is not this the carpenter's son? We see that Joseph, his earthly father, was a carpenter. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And then we have the same thing said in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, but it's said differently. It says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So we see in Matthew 13:55 that Joseph was a carpenter and that Jesus was, of course, perceived to be the carpenter's son. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says that Jesus is the carpenter. What did Jesus Christ do? You know, he was a carpenter. He got involved in the family business. He got busy. All right. He didn't just wait playing video games, right? Nonsense until his ministry started. He got busy. You know, one thing that is so important that I believe within churches is I see young people in certain Baptist churches, they finish high school and they say, well, what are you going to do? What's the next stage in your life? Oh, I'm going to Bible college. We're going to Bible college. Oh, maybe the Lord wants me to be a missionary or he wants me to be a pastor. How about you get some real life experience? If we're supposed to follow the steps of Christ, why don't you get some skills? Why don't you go and pick up a trade? Why don't you go and learn something? So, you know, yeah, it's great if you want to be a pastor when they praise God if he utilizes you, but you may need to use your carpenter skills or you may need to use your electrician skills in order to make sure you have the finances available to you as you get out there and do the work of God. Just Christ is the example. It gets busy. It's a carpenter. And young men, when you finish your studies, get out there and work hard. Learn some skills. Learn a trade. You follow the examples of Jesus Christ. I love it because he's a carpenter by trade on the earth, and then he goes, I'll go and prepare a place for you in heaven. That's pretty good, right? He's taking his skills all the way to heaven. What a wonderful thing. But before we keep reading, I know when we do the chapter-by-chapter summaries, we go verse-by-verse in order, usually. This time, I want to jump to verse number 16. We are going to look at all the verses, don't worry, but what I want to do here, if we look at verses 16 to 20 to begin with, I want you to understand what Jesus Christ is speaking about when he says that he's going. You know, that he's going. At what point are we talking about here? Are we talking about the fact that now Jesus Christ has gone and we're waiting for him to return back? Is this, now look, I do believe you can apply many of the principles here about his second coming at the rapture. I do believe you can apply the principles, okay? So if we're troubled in this life, we can take these elements and comfort ourselves with what we're hearing here. But when Christ is speaking to his disciples, what period is he talking about going away and returning back? So let's look at verse number 16 there. Let me just prove to you that this going away is talking about his death. It's talking about the 3 days and 3 nights that he's going to be. You say, it seems like such a minor time. Yeah, but it traumatized his disciples. Okay, they were scattered sheep. They did not fully understand what was taking place. Look at verse number 16. Jesus Christ says, And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So we know this other comfort. In fact, verse number 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth. Christ says, I'm going to give you another comforter, the Spirit of truth. Brethren, I said the title for the sermon was, Don't Be Troubled. And brethren, when you're faced in a time of trouble and fear, don't forget that you've got the comforter. You have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. God has not forgotten you. Okay, the trouble, the fears, the concerns you're going through, God has not forgotten you. He's living within you as the comforter, as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. There's no reason why we should be overly troubled. You know, God has given us His Spirit. But I want you to notice this. He says, another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. So Christ was that first comforter. Now He's going to provide another comforter, of course, the Spirit of truth. Verse number 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him. You know the Holy Spirit. You know the Comforter. For He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Again, He's speaking to His disciples. He says, He shall be in you. He's not in you just yet. Hey, He dwells with you. You know, He's been with you. He's been helping in the ministry. Christ has been doing His works by the power of the Holy Spirit. But He says, and shall be in you. There's coming a time when the Comforter shall be in you. Then He says this in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Okay, so He just finished saying that the other comforter is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you, meaning that He's going. Okay, and then He's going to come and give the other comforter. When does this take place? When did this take place? A lot of people believe this is referring to Pentecost. You know, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit gave them the power to speak in tongues and to preach the gospel in other languages. But if you keep your finger there and come with me to John chapter 20, what we're seeing here, of course, in John 16, it's before He's crucified, before the 3 days and three nights that, you know, He was dead. We get to John chapter 20, we're talking now about His resurrection, okay? And it says here in John chapter 20, verse number 19, so 3 days later, right? Three days and three nights later, John chapter 20, verse number 19, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, you know, Christ was risen on the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, okay, so they're fearful, they're troubled, all right, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when they had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So straight after His resurrection, after 3 days and three nights, what does He do? He breathes on His disciples that He just finished telling in chapter 16 that He's not going to leave them comfortless. He will come again and give them the Holy Ghost, give them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Now in John chapter 20, He does return to them after His death, breathes on them the Holy Ghost. They receive the Holy Ghost. So when did the disciples receive the Holy Ghost? At Pentecost? No, they received the impermanent indwelling of the Holy Ghost at the resurrection. Okay, on the first day of the week, the first day of the resurrection. The power that the Holy Ghost gives on the day of Pentecost is the filling, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to do great works for the Lord God. Okay? But I want to show you that if you just stay within the book, and it's always good, if you're trying to understand the scriptures, try to stay, and I say this over and over again, within the chapters or other chapters, stay within the same author, because it all starts to come together. Now, just in case you say, well, hold on, Pastor, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, did I say 16? Sorry, before. In John chapter 14, He said, oh no, it's the Spirit of truth. But here in John chapter 20, it says that He breathed on Him the Holy Ghost. So is the Spirit of truth the same as the Holy Ghost? Well, if you can quickly, come with me. I know you all know the truth, but just to confirm this, come with me to John 14. John 14 and verse number 26. Because Jesus Christ is speaking about the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. But in John 14, 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, one and the same. Okay, in fact, this chapter, John 14, is a great chapter on the Trinity, the triune nature of God. The Father, he speaks of the Father, obviously of himself and of the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost. So, what time period are we talking about? Of Christ going away and then being troubled, and not being troubled because I come back and give you another Comforter. He's talking about the period of his death, the 3 days and the three nights. And I'm saying that because I know we can take the applications today for us. Of course we can. The Bible is a very deep book, okay? But that's a secondary application. The primary application of these verses are of the death of Christ, okay? And Christ says that he's going to the Father's house to prepare, go and prepare a place for you. So you get an idea of what he did spiritually, what he did in the spirit, preparing a place, okay? And I actually believe this is fully realized, this place that he's been prepared. I believe this is fully realized when the Father creates a new heaven and a new earth, and we see New Jerusalem descend from heaven. Because remember, even Abraham was looking for a city that that the Maker was God, you know, whose foundations were laid by the Lord God. So I believe this place is fully realized at the new heavens and the new earth. I'm saying this because I just want you to, you know, we don't want to be biased. We don't want to, you know, we want the truth of God's word, and sometimes it does challenge us. Okay, and what the beautiful thing about going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and you really break it down and understand it, you know, it's a much better way to read the Bible than just studying portions here and there, and you know, from your own view, trying to understand where that fits. Okay, always look for the primary application. What is this about? And then there's unlimited applications about how you can apply it to life. Okay. Now, let me prove this a little bit further. Is this talking about the time of Jesus Christ going to his death? Okay. Look at verse number 19 now. John 14:19. He says, yet a little while. He says this a lot in these verses, in these chapters. Yet a little while. So when you think of a little while, does that sound more like 3 days, three nights? Or does that sound like 2,000 years? The little while, I think, just as a common reading, you know that's talking about the death. You know, the 3 days and the three nights. He goes, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He's not going to be there anymore. But ye see me. All right, we're going to see him. He goes, because I live. So he's going to die, but he's going to live. So then you'll see him. You know that when Christ resurrected from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples multiple times, right? But then he says, because he lives, because I live, ye shall live also. So because Christ gets resurrected, we shall also be resurrected one day. And this is what the beautiful thing about the Bible. And I won't go into this into too much detail right now. Jesus Christ is automatically within the scriptures, taking the applications that you see here and applying it to end times applications. So they're looking forward to the coming of Christ, his resurrection, but we're looking forward to the time of Christ when we get resurrected, because Christ was resurrected first. That's what I mean by the applications. They can be applied even today. Okay? But my point is that phrase, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. And I'm saying this about his death, because then it says, because I live. Talking about his resurrection at that point. Then he says in verse number 20, at that day, that's the day of his resurrection when he lives, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So this is going to reinforce their faith. You know, this is going to strengthen their faith in the Father, the Son, and that the Lord God dwells within us. The Lord God is trying to do a work within us. This powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is going to strengthen them because they're troubled. Remember, he's telling them not to be troubled, not to be afraid, because he's coming back. Now, let's understand this phrase yet a little while. If you can go to John 13, please, just the previous chapter. John 13, I want to show you something here. John 13:33 says, little children, speaking to his disciples, yet a little while I am with you. I'm just showing you that he uses this phrase a lot. I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, that's the unbelieving Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So he said to the unbelieving Jews, you can't go where I'm going in a little while. And of course, I explained that in the previous chapter that was about heaven, going to heaven. All right? And I'm not trying to harp on this thing. Like, it's just, this is what the chapter gives us. So we're teaching the chapter. Okay? And I think I made it clear that the Spirit of Jesus went to heaven. Okay? And if you keep reading this within that time frame, there's no other conclusion as to where Jesus went. Okay, we know his soul went to hell. I'm not denying that. Like I said last time, there are no contradictions. Okay, just take it at face value and receive it for what it's saying. But he's talking about this little while. Okay, he's going to a place where the unbelieving Jews cannot go. Okay, now come with me to Come with me to, let's see, John, back to, yeah, come with me to John 16 now. Come with me to John 16. John 16, I know I'm bouncing around a little bit. John 16, 16. And of course, I'm going to save the majority of this teaching, John 16, when we get to John 16. But I just want to show you this. John 16, 16, he says, a little while, so he keeps saying this phrase, right? A little while, ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because in a little while, you won't see me, because he's about to get arrested and crucified and die, you know, 3 days, 3 nights. But then he goes, in a little while, you'll see me again. He goes, and then he says this, and ye shall see me because I go to the Father. I don't know how you deny those verses. I don't know. So in a little while, you're not going to see me. And a little while more, I guess 3 days and 3 nights, you'll see me because I go to the Father. Again, just taking the view, what is this? What period is this talking about? Okay. If you keep going through this, in fact, look at verse number 29, drop down. The whole thing is about this whole little while. The disciples don't get it. They say there in verse number 29, John 16, 29, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. They're like, Lord, can you just plainly tell us what you're talking about? Like, stop talking to us in proverbs. Like, this little while, you're not going to see me, and then a little while, you'll see me. Just talk to us plainly, Lord. Like, to us, it's like so plain. Like, to us, it's so obvious. We understand the big picture. But they're still struggling to understand how everything's going to play out. Okay? Now, drop down a little bit further to verse number 32. Jesus Christ explains it a little bit more. He says here in verse number 32, behold, the hour cometh. And of course, I've been reinforcing every time it gets to the hour cometh, talking about his death. Behold, the hour cometh. Then he says this. What is this hour? Yea, is now come. This is before his death. He's talking about the hour of his death. Okay? That ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So what is this little while? Well, the hour cometh, yea, and now come. Talking about his arrest, you know, and his death, all right? And during this process, it says that you're going to be scattered. All right, now that you have that in mind, the little while refers to the disciples being scattered, troubled. That's why, don't be troubled, right? That's why the whole purpose of John 14 was that they would not be troubled. Okay, so if we talk about Christ ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, were the disciples troubled at that point in time, or were they filled by the Holy Ghost and doing great works for God? They were doing great works for God, weren't they? But when Christ was arrested and put to death, they were scattered. They were fearful. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid for their lives. Even Peter denied Christ 3 times before the morning came. Okay, now, what is this scattering all about? And I'm just going to quickly read it to you. You don't need to turn there. But Matthew 26, 31, I'll just read it to you. This is about the same period of time, just before the crucifixion of Christ. Matthew 26, 31, it says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So Christ explains what period they're going to be scattered when he's arrested, when he's put to death. Okay, that very night, you know, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. Okay, and then I'll read another passage to you in Matthew 26, 55. In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? This is when they came to arrest Christ. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So when were the sheep scattered? When were the apostles scattered? When Christ was arrested. Then they all fled. They fled for their lives. They were afraid for themselves. Okay? That is the period Christ speaks of a little while. Again, so when we look at John 14, and I know I've proven this a few times, but I really want to prove this, okay? Because again, it seems like when I teach this, people look at me like I'm weird or something. I don't know why. I don't know why, because it seems so clear to me, okay? But John 14, when he's talking about going, okay, and returning, this is not talking about the second coming as a primary application. The primary application is his death and his resurrection, okay? And the Lord trying to comfort his believers, his disciples for these 3 days and three nights when they're hiding from the Jews. Okay, back to John 14 now. Come back to me to John 14 and verse number 4. John 14 and verse number 4 So Christ just finished saying that he goes to prepare a place. And then he says in verse number 4, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He says to his disciples, you know where I'm going and the way to go there. Now, he says they know. So obviously what Christ says is more important than what Thomas is about to say. You know what I'm saying? Like, Jesus knows what they know. He says, you know where I'm going and you know how to get there. But then Thomas responds, verse number 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So here's the thing. Thomas knows. It's just that he's forgotten. Thomas knows because Jesus says, you know, he's just fearful. He's afraid. He's concerned about what's coming, you know. And sometimes you can know the Bible. Like, you know doctrines. You know certain truths. But when you get muddled in life, when you become fearful and troubled, and sometimes the scriptures just don't gel for you like they used to. Or you start to be convinced because someone's a great preacher or a great speaker, and you just start to be convinced by the speaker, okay? But it may not necessarily be 100% correct. You know, you go with what Jesus says. Jesus says, you know, Thomas, you know where I'm going, and you know how to get there, meaning Thomas is already saved. He's already placed his faith on Jesus. But Thomas is so, I'm mixed up here. I don't get what's going on. It's a concerning time for him. So Jesus just clarifies there in verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So again, where is he going? To the Father. But in today's man, no one comes to the Father but by me. Salvation is exclusively through Christ. Exclusively through Christ. None of this, you know, the Muslims follow their lights and the Jews follow their lights and the Buddhists follow their lights. Brethren, they follow their light, you know, Lucifer. Lucifer means light. Okay? These false religions, these false gospels, they're religions of the devil. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. You know, I was sitting on a plane once with this guy going to a Pentecostal church, and he goes, you know, I still believe these Jews will go to heaven and these Muslims. You know, it's not fair if someone grows up in a Muslim nation and they grow up believing that religion, and if they just die, you know, if they do the best they can, I'm sure they go to heaven. Surely you agree with that. And I'm like, no, I believe it's important. Like, if you're concerned for the Muslims and you call yourself a Christian, if you're concerned for them, you should go to them and preach them Christ. And he goes, yeah, but it's going to offend them. Like, you know, why would we offend them? Like, you know, surely they're able to, you know, go to heaven based on what they do. And he kind of looked at me, like, because I explained to him that we have a door-to-door ministry. You know, he felt that was too aggressive, going to people and asking them, are they sure if they're going to heaven? And I said to him, what's more hateful? If Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, what's more hateful? You know, just trying to comfort ourselves that they're going to heaven without Christ anyway? Because that just guarantees they're going to hell if you leave them alone. The most loving thing you can do is to confront them with the gospel. The most loving thing you can do to anybody, even if they get offended, is to share what Christ has done for them, because this is the only way to heaven. It's the only way to be saved. Salvation is exclusively for Christ. Verse number 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He goes, you've already seen the Father, because you've seen me. And this is where oneness Pentecostalism comes into it. Oh, see, Jesus is the Father. No. But we've learned, as the chapters have gone by, the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. The only way to the Father, the only way to heaven is through the Son. We'll get into oneness in a moment. Verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Like, you're talking about the Father? Can you show us the Father? We want to see him. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Because if you, again, you don't know me? If you know me, you'll know the Father. Jesus Christ is the express image of his person, of the person of the Father. The only way to know the Lord is through Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not saying he's the Father. And I'll explain to you in a minute why, okay? He says, he that have seen me have seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? These verses are like a major proof text for modalism and oneness. I say, why do you want to see the Father? You've seen me. So they really think these verses are saying that Jesus is saying that he is the Father. Okay? And I can kind of understand where they're coming from. Kind of. Okay? But I want to show you, if you follow that logic, I want to show you how what kind of heresy you can get into within these verses. Okay? Verse number 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Is Jesus the Father? He's in the Father. And the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The words I preach, the works I do, these are things given to Jesus Christ by the Father to do. Verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So Jesus Christ is very clear. The Father is in him, and he's in the Father. Jesus Christ is God. Okay, we're not going to lower his deity. He's not some lesser God. Christ is God. Okay? But this is, as I said, a major proof text used by modalists or oneness to teach that Jesus is the Father. And look, if you take that passage alone, you know, and you're not very aware of the other things that are in the Bible, you can be misled. I've seen people being misled to assume this must be saying that Jesus is God the Father. You say, is it really that harmful? Well, I believe it's extremely harmful. I believe it's extremely dangerous. You know, the Bible warns us of another Jesus, of another gospel, of another spirit, okay? There are other Jesuses that have been preached in churches. They sound like our Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that saves. See, if the Jesus is the Father, let's take that very famous verse again, in verse number... verse number 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ saying the only way to the Father is through him, the Son. But if Jesus is the Father, then you're saying that you can go straight to the Father because he's Jesus. I can go straight to the Father. And this is where the Jews kind of get wrong. They believe they worship in the Father. No, but you don't have Jesus. But if Jesus is the Father, then they do have Jesus. People say, I believe in God. Yeah, but you don't believe in Jesus. See, if Jesus is the Father, you could go directly to the Father. No, you've got to go through the Son. You've got to go through his sacrifice. That's problem number one. Okay? But also, notice what it says here. Let's just take verse number 11, for example. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. So see? He's the Father. Okay, he's saying in the Father and the Father. Okay, so let's say that is saying, that verse is saying that Jesus is the Father. Let's just assume, let's take their logic, okay, and believe that to be true. All right, now look again at verse number 20. What does Jesus say here? He says, and at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father. We heard that before. Look at this. And ye in me and I in you. You know, you're in Jesus, and Jesus is in you. Using oneness, modalist logic, you're Jesus. Think about that for a minute. And if Jesus is the Father, then you're also the Father. Do you see the kind of heresy you can get into? If Jesus being in the Father and the Father being in him makes him the Father, then Jesus being in us and us being in Jesus makes us Jesus. See, things sound innocent, or they sound like they're just glorifying Christ. But this is using just the foolishness. I was going to say the wisdom, but you know what I mean. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, to trying to bring something out of the Bible that's just not there. But people that deceive, you know, they're so clever with their words. Okay? In fact, one other reason why I showed you that the disciples at this point were struggling to understand Christ is like, tell us plainly, stop speaking to us in a parable, because Jesus Christ is speaking in a cryptic manner. He's actually the whole thing. You know, some things are very transparent and obvious, and some things are a little bit more, that requires a bit of thought, that requires a bit of understanding. Okay? And again, with our hindsight, looking back at what the events took place, we understand these things fully, but the disciples were struggling to understand what's taking place. What does it mean for the Father to be in Christ? What does it mean for Christ to be in us? Not only is Christ in us, but you know the Father isn't in us as well. I'll just quickly read to you Ephesians 4:6. It says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, look at this, and through all, and in you all. So the Bible says. See, this is not saying that because the Father's in us, now we're the Father. Is that this is teaching the omnipresence of God. God is at all places, at all times. He's in heaven, okay? He lights the fires of hell. Where right now, two or three are gathered in his name. Christ is in the midst of us. Right now, the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. Christ, the Lord God, is in and through all. He is in all places at all times. This is what makes him God. But this is not teaching that Jesus is the Father. Or it's teaching that you are the Father then. And that is major heresy. And that is what oneness and modalism is. Major heresy. You believe that junk, you haven't believed the right Jesus. And you're on your way to hell. I hope that kind of makes sense to you. Let's go back to John 14, verse number 12. John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. Wow. The works that Jesus does, we're going to get an opportunity to do those works as well. That's what he says. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Okay, Christ is always saying this, go to my Father, go to my Father, go to my Father. But the point is that we know that when you read the Bible, you know, when it comes to the works, the acts of the apostles, they did great works, they did great miracles. You know, they were able to perform amazing things like Christ did. And look, you know, we don't have the office of the apostles today. We don't have, as I best understand it, the same level of power and authority that these apostles had. But Christ did not say that he came to heal the sick. Like, it's not about, I mean, of course he came to heal the sick, don't get me wrong. But he says that he came to say, seek and to save that which is lost. His whole purpose was to come and to preach the gospel. His whole purpose was to lay down his life. And when Christ speaks of the works that he was able to do, and that we can do that also, brethren, you've been given the privilege of being able to give the gospel to somebody. That's the works of Jesus. When you go out and you tell someone about the gospel, you're doing what Jesus did. And Jesus' ministry was three and a half years long, roughly, you know. You've got your whole life. You can reach more people than Jesus. This is why it can be greater works than what Christ did. Christ came and set the example. And then we come and multiply what Christ has done. So this is what he's speaking about, being able to do great things. Reverend, you're a great person. You're a great person in the hands of the Lord. You can achieve amazing things. You just have to utilize yourself. Allow yourself to be utilized to do the works that Christ has done. You can do it too. As I said, we have a longer ministry than the 3 years that Christ had. But as I said to you, I don't want to get too off the focus of my main theme, which was don't be troubled. We saw that we shouldn't be troubled because God has given us a comforter. And if you're hurting, you don't necessarily have to run to the pastor. You don't even have to run to any man. You can just run to the comforter that lives within you and say, Holy Ghost, please help me. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your love. I need your comfort. You're a comforter. I need your comfort. Isn't it amazing that the Lord has left us right here? It's inside somewhere. I can't see it, but it's there. I know it's there because I can understand the Bible. It must be teaching me something. The Holy Spirit of God, the comforter. I mean, life must be miserable without the comforter. Because life is really hard as a Christian. Imagine if you didn't have God living within you. How do you get through life? How do you get through life? You know, I sort of, sometimes when I think of the unsaved, I don't know how they can have goals in life. I don't really understand. I guess it's money. It's always money, isn't it, the goals in life? You know, having more, doing more. But we're going to die. You're not going to take it with you. And they acknowledge that they can't take it with them. And it's like, so what direction do you have? We can take souls to heaven. The works that we do for God will be rewarded for all eternity. You know, brethren, I understand on this earth we have to have earthly goals. You need to function in life. But don't forget the goals that Christ has left you with. Gave you the abilities, given you the comforter, the power of the Holy Ghost to do a great work for him. But then he also gives us another way that we can be comforted. He says in verse number 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The next way that we can be comforted, brethren, is that we have a God who answers prayer. Christ says he will do it. Do you believe that? That's what Jesus says. He will do it. It may not be exactly what you asked. We've learnt before that the Holy Spirit intercedes prayers and makes sure that we get what we need. The best way, God will answer the prayer the best way we need. It may not be exactly how you want, but he answers it. He will do it. We just need to ask in the name of Christ, his power in his name. Don't be troubled. We have a God who answers prayer. Again, who do we run to? We run to the Lord. Lord, I'm in a difficulty. Lord, I'm troubled. Lord, I'm fearful. Lord, I don't know what the future holds. Isn't that, we can just go to, like, immediately to help. You know, it's my practice to close my eyes and kind of bow my head. It just, when I close my eyes, it just helps me, you know, most people pray with their eyes closed. It just helps me keep my focus on the Lord and not be distracted with what I can see. Nothing wrong with praying with your eyes open, though, if that's, you know. But that's how I find a better way to keep focus, you know, thinking on the Lord. And we can do that immediately, no matter what trouble we find ourselves in. Run to the Lord. Don't be troubled. We have a God who answers prayers. Look at verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Brethren, I know we harp on about salvation without works, and of course it is. We harp on that salvation is not by keeping the commandments. Of course, it's by faith alone. But also important, now that you are saved, is that you keep his commandments. God has given us so many ways to live a life that pleases him. And this is a measure of your love toward God. How much do you love the Lord? Keep his commandments. How much do you love him? You've got to keep it. How well do you keep his commandments? As I've said before, we don't keep it perfectly. That means we don't have a perfect love for our Lord. It's very hard in this fallen flesh to love him perfectly. But this is how we illustrate our love to God, to the Son, at least Jesus Christ, is by keeping his commandments. He says in verse 21, if you drop down to verse 21, because remember we looked at verses 16 to 20 already. But he gets back on this topic in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Jesus Christ makes it very clear. You got his commandments? You got your Bibles in your hands? Okay, that's one way. And then you keep them. You do them. He it is that loveth me. Don't tell me you love Jesus if you don't walk in his ways. Don't tell me. Jesus Christ, you can't fool Jesus. We love other things. We love the world. We love the flesh. And there's always a part of that in us. It's that struggle. But Jesus Christ is looking for believers that will love him. Yeah, if you've got his commandments, keep them. Look what he says. This is interesting. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Think about this from a human perspective. You know, for parents that have children. You know, if people love your children, if they show them attention and care, and aren't you going to have, like, really appreciate that person that's showing love toward your children? When the father sees you loving his son, there's a special love that the father gives toward you. Special favor. And this is my next point. Don't be troubled. God loves an obedient Christian. How can we ensure that we're within his will, we're exactly where God wants us to be, where we're protected in his hands? We must be walking in obedience to the commandments of Christ. And by doing so, we show that we love the Son. And the Father looks down at Christians that love the Son, and he says, man, I love that man. I love that woman. I love that child that loves my son. I love that Christian that's keeping the commandments. I don't know about you, but love is comforting. Sometimes you might feel lonely and rejected, but you know, maybe young people, you'll find that your friends reject you, or, you know, you go through world and there's pressure and they might say nasty things towards you. It's perfectly normal to run to mum and dad and say, well, mum and dad, you guys love me. There's comfort there. And you know what? We can run to the Lord and say, Lord, there's love there. You know, there's the Lord loves us. We know that he loved us because he gave us his son. All right, then how are you going to respond to that? Keep the commandments. Love Jesus. And the Father will show special blessings, special privileges toward you for your obedience. Verse number 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. So if you don't keep his sayings, you don't keep commandments, you don't love him. You can't tell me that you love him. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Okay, so Jesus Christ does not speak for himself. He speaks what the Father has asked him to speak. Verse number 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So we see how the triune nature of God works, the three persons of the Godhead. Okay? The Father is the one in authority. He is the one that has given Christ the words to speak. Christ came to this earth, but he's not here anymore walking this earth, as it were, in that physical form. But the Lord has given us the Comforter, and the Comforter is the one that reminds us and teaches us the same things that Christ has taught us. Have you ever just been going through life and you might be speaking to somebody and you're looking for a Bible verse and the verse just pops into your brain? That's the Comforter. You know, there are verses that I've not memorized, but sometimes I'm preaching the gospel to someone and they need to hear that verse that I've not memorized, and it just there it is, bang, comes out of my mouth. And I don't even know how because I never spent time memorizing it. That's the Comforter. That's not my own effort. That's the Comforter that just put it there, you know, just brought it to my heart, you know, something to give to that person and maybe answer a question or help them along the journey of understanding the gospel. The Comforter does not teach us new things. He just teaches us what Christ has already taught. And what Christ has already taught is what the Father wanted to be taught. This is why it's dangerous to go to a Pentecostal charismatic church where they've received a word from God, a new word from the Spirit. No. Well, the things that God speaks. If the Holy Spirit is giving you something, it's something that Christ has already taught. And if Christ taught it, it's come from God. If they say to you, oh, the Spirit has given me a word, and it's not compatible with the Bible, then it's not from the Father. It's not from God. We have three that testify. We have three that bear witness. We have three that bear record. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Holy Spirit makes sure that everything that is said and taught, the doctrines that you believe, that you find in the Bible, that they're consistent all the way through the Bible. Anything beyond that, brethren, reject it. It's another Jesus, it's another gospel, it's another spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, it's another spirit that is given all these word of prophecies coming from the charismatic churches. Verse number 27. Then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Do you need peace? The world, Jesus Christ is saying, the world can't give it to you. Like, the world offers some element of peace. I guess to some extent, you know, whatever you think of America, they've got bases all around the world. I suppose, as the world's police force, they are keeping the world to some element of peace. Okay? Obviously, you know, satisfying the interests of people in powerful positions. But generally speaking, you know, it's been a long time since there's been a major world war or anything like that. And you might say, well, that's very peaceful to me. You know, I hope America continues to be the main player and the main policeman of the world. But even that peace does not compare to the peace that Christ can give you. That means that even if this world is going through World War III or World War IV, that we can still be at peace as Christians because he's given us his Comforter. This is a peace that comes from Jesus. It's a peace that passes all understanding. It cannot be understood by the world. And again, you know, I've said many times, this is why I don't get overly burdened or caught up with the conspiracy. And I know there's conspiracy. I'm not this truth denier. I'm not this person that thinks conspiracy theorists are idiots because most of those conspiracies come true, anything like that. But I'm at peace. It doesn't matter. You know, I see this one pastor who I actually care about very much. I won't mention the name because I actually do care. You know, getting a little bit worked up about the global, what do they call it? The global reset? What's it called? That's some name for it. Reset? Is that what they call it? Reset? Maybe there is a global reset. Who cares? Do you care, really? The Antichrist has to come. This has been prophesied. It's not, you can't march up and down the streets and stop, you know, prophecy. Look, the closer the Antichrist comes, the closer I know Christ is coming. I'm honestly at peace. Like I know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm acting like a Peter here. You know, I'll never deny you. I don't know. But I just feel like if it's like, all right, mark of the beast technology right now, mark of the beast is, you know, commences from tomorrow. I reckon I'll be at peace. I'm like, all right, cool, bring it on. It's finally here. We've been hearing about it enough in the Bible. It's finally here. All right, bring it on. That's what I think. I don't know. You know, I don't want to, you know, we see what Peter and other men are like in the Bible sometimes when they talk big, but that's what I really think. I think I'll be at more peace. It's like, okay, it's finally here. I don't have to worry about him. It's here now. That's the peace that comes from Christ. A clear conscience and even a peace. And I can't say that I'm all like this all the time, but if I had to die for Christ, I'm ready, I feel. Like if someone points a gun at my head and say, I don't know, for Christ's sake, I'll say, shoot that bullet, I don't care. Just take care of it, finish it off, right? I mean, obviously I'll be caring about things of the world, my wife, my kids, and all that kind of stuff, but really, I'm ready to meet my Savior. Are you ready to meet your Savior, by the way? Are you saved? Number one, are you saved? Are you ready to meet him? And number two, are you ready to meet him with him knowing that you love him? Are you keeping his commandments? You know? I mean, what does Jesus think of your love right now toward him? Actually, when I say that, I guess, you know, even though I think of myself, I'm not all there. Okay, I'm not this perfect Christian. I'm not trying to be. But I want to show Jesus that I love him by keeping what I hear and understand from God's word. And then he says in verse number 28, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." You've been hearing this, all right? "If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." What's notice that? He says, the Father is greater than he. Again, Jesus is not saying he's some lesser God. This is teaching us the authority structure in the Godhead, in the Trinity. The Father is greater in authority. You know, quite often when we explain the Trinity, you know, often say something like co-equal in glory, co-equal in power, co-equal in glory. And Christ is co-equal in glory. We're not saying that he's any less glorious. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Okay? But within the structure, the authority structure, the Father has authority. It doesn't mean that he's more God or anything like that. Hey, in my marriage, I have authority over my wife. Does that mean I'm a much more glorious man or something? Am I a much more glorious human being than my wife? No, we're the same. We're equal. We're equal value, my wife and I. But within our marriage, there's authority structure. Okay, and my wife has authority over the kids. Does that mean our kids are less like human beings? No. Okay, some people have this, they struggle with this because they think authority means a greater God or a lesser God. No, one God. We believe in one God in three persons. And within the nature of God, we see family, Father and Son. And within the nature of God, we see authority. This makes complete sense why God's created things to be the way they are. This is why family is important to God. This is why authority structure and institutions are important to God, because this reflects his nature. So it's important that you submit yourself to the authorities, because this is reflecting how Christ submits himself to the Heavenly Father. This is the way of God. This is who he is. This is his nature. Verse number 29. "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe." I'm telling you now, so when it happens, you know, you'll believe. That you'll be strengthened by what I'm saying. You know, when I get arrested, when I die, and then I come back, you know, you'll be strengthened. You won't be in trouble. You won't be fearful. So I like that, because Christ is just saying, look, when this happens, when it's taken away and they're scattered, that this is not some accident, right? This is not some disaster. It's not some plan B. You know, they can look in hindsight and say, wow, this was the plan all along. Christ spoke about it all along, okay? And again, they'll be strengthened in their faith within Jesus Christ. Verse number 30. "Hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and have nothing in me." So he's saying, look, we only have a short period of time to talk now, because he's about to be arrested. Okay, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you." Why? "For the prince of the world," who's the prince of the world? Satan, right? "For the prince of the world cometh and have nothing in me. Now, keep your finger there and come with me to John 13. Come with me to John 13. Who's coming? We say Satan. Well, yes. But don't forget, John 13:26. John 13:26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." So when he says, "The prince of the world cometh," it's actually Judas Iscariot that's coming. But he's possessed by Satan. Okay, he's coming. That's what I said. Look, we only got a short more time. We got a short period more time to talk. Judas is on his way. His plan is in action. He's coming his way with the captains and the chief priests, etc., etc. And so there's a very short period of time left for him to interact with his disciples. Verse number 31. "And that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." So I hope you can see here in John 14, not only how Christ has instructed us to be comforted, you know, that he's going to prepare a place for us. We have the eternal security of a home in heaven. You know, we have been given the Comforter, the Lord God living within us, which is such a humbling, fearful thought. You know, when we do things with this body that does not please the Lord, and to know that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to despise the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a fearful thought, but it's comforting to know that the Lord will never leave me. He's within me right now. You know, that God loves an obedient Christian. We show our love to Christ by keeping his commandments. And what do we realize here? Christ is teaching his disciples about the nature of God, teaching about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, about the Father, okay? And that Jesus loves the Father. Kids, you better love your parents. You want to follow the steps of Christ? Love mom and dad. They're not perfect. They know they're not perfect, and you know they're not perfect. But it's the parents that God has given you. Love your parents. Like, if loving Christ if the demonstration of loving Christ is keeping the commandments, then what is the best way that you can love your parents, children? Keep the commandments of your parents. Obey the house rules. Love them enough. There's a reason why your parents have rules and boundaries, because they're looking for your best. They love you. They don't want you to be hurt. My kids, we love you. We don't want you to get hurt in life. Sometimes we might seem strict. It's because we love you. It's not because we hate you. We want you to be protected. This world is a dangerous place. And for the other kids, the same for your parents. They love you. Keep the commandments that your parents have given you. And so as we end this chapter, he says, "Arise, let us go hence." So now they're moving away from the place that they had, the upper room where they were having the Lord's table and supper. Now they're starting to move toward the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ would eventually be arrested. All right, brethren, don't be troubled. I hope this is a sermon that encourages you. Listen, if you need peace, go to Christ and ask him, "Lord, you promised peace. You promised that it's a peace that this world cannot give." Ask him for that peace today. Ask him for this peace this afternoon. And boy, there's nothing more wonderful than receiving that peace that God has offered. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, yes, Lord, thank you for helping me just get through John 14 this afternoon. Lord, I pray if there's anyone troubled, I'm sure there is someone troubled or fearful this afternoon, Lord. It's just the way of human nature. Lord, please forgive us. But Lord, please remind us of the great promise of the Comforter within us. Lord, help us to just be obedient Christians, to walk in faith. And Lord, we want the face of our Father, Lord God, to look upon us and to bless us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Please forgive us, Lord. We're not perfect. We mess up. We disobey. Lord, we are selfish people many times. But Lord, I thank you that you're a God that forgives us so rapidly, that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, just once again, please comfort us in this time of trouble. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, hymn number 25, please. Let's turn to hymn number 25. Wounded for me. Hymn number 25. Wounded for me. We'll just try to sing. Is Brother Caleb here? Just this week, we'll try to sing some hymns on the death and focus on the Easter message and the resurrection next Sunday. That'll be great as well. So hymn number 25, Wounded for me.